This morning we are going to begin a new series of messages entitled Acts Dispensationally Considered. Now, these messages are going to show us the how and the when of God's transition period as he transitioned from his prophesied kingdom program for the earth to his unprophesied program for the church, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our meetings in this hour are not going to be a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Acts. Instead, we are going to take the highlights and the key portions of the book of Acts, and we are desiring to teach to you what God's transition period was. And I'm sure that you're going to agree with me as we move through the series of messages that it is a very interesting study as we open unto you the Word of God rightly divided. Now, to aid you and assist you in your understanding, each week I am going to break the study down into a threefold outline. That way, you'll be able to follow it more easily. And we want to be as clear as possible that we can all come to a further knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and God's will for our lives. First of all, we're going to look at this morning the purpose of the book of Acts. Then secondly, we will move on to show you that the early chapters of Acts are simply a continuation of that which has gone before. And then thirdly, what was the purpose of the post-resurrection ministry of Christ? Well, as we prepare our hearts and minds for this study, and as we open our scriptures to the book of Acts, and as we seek to determine what was the purpose of the writing of the Acts of the Apostle, we know that it was Luke who was the author of the Acts of the Apostles, and that he was directed by the Holy Spirit to record these things. Well, if you were to pick up the average commentator and read it carefully in fundamental circles and in dispensational circles, you would learn that most hold that the book of Acts is simply a description of the early days of Christianity, the birth of the church. And there are some who even go further to say it is the pattern that God has set down to be followed by the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I have an article here by H.A. Ironside that expresses the basic or the traditional viewpoint on the purpose of the book of Acts. Now, listen carefully to what he says. He says, the book of Acts is the story of early day Christianity. God has given us in the book of Acts a pattern of Christian testimony, missionary effort, world evangelism, and building of Christian churches, a pattern which we would do well to follow. Certainly, we can be assured of this. The closer we come to ordering all things according to this holy pattern, the greater blessing will attend our efforts. Now, there is a description in the lectures on Acts by H.A. Ironside, who has been called through the years the Archbishop of Fundamentalism. And we thank God for this faithful man and his laborers in the Word of God, for I'm sure most pastors would agree that he has shed a lot of light on many areas of the Scriptures. But Mr. Ironside didn't understand the Word of God rightly divided. And he followed the traditional view of what the purpose of Acts was, and he simply was following what had been written by the fundamentalists before him. And sometimes I've wondered if these men had gone on to do some more research on their own to seek to follow what God had said more closely. But instead, I have come to the conclusion that many dispensationalists simply are repeating one another. They're copying what the one has written before them, or they are expanding it, and they really haven't looked into these matters themselves. And so it's given to us as Bereans to be more noble and to study to see if these things be so. To think that there are many Bible teachers that hold that the book of Acts is the beginning of the church in the early chapters, that it's the birthday of the church, and to think that they even go on further to say that it's the holy pattern that God has set down for us to follow today. Well, let's just be honest with the scriptures, and we hope that the scriptures will speak to you this morning. You know, I don't want you to take this just as Pastor Sackler's word. Oh, by no means do that. We want you to be convinced on the basis that you've read it and you've studied it from the scriptures and you've come to an understanding of the word of God rightly divided. Now, first of all, we want to ask, is the book of Acts a holy pattern for the church today? Well, let's just go through some of the chapters, and I'll point out a few verses. We'd like all eyes upon the scriptures, because we would like you to see this for yourself. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So here, as the Lord's post-resurrection ministry is coming to a close, he has been teaching his disciples in a 40-day seminar, teaching them concerning the things of the kingdom that was to come. And notice, he commissions them. He tells them that after the Holy Spirit would fall upon them, that they would be empowered with miraculous gifts, and that they would go forth to be witnesses of his resurrection. Now, this commission is in line with what we call the Great Commission, that they were first to convert Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the othermost parts of the earth. So first, the Jewish nation had to be converted before they could go to the world with the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I ask you this morning, can we fulfill those words that our Lord gave to his 12 apostles? And I say there is no possible way we can begin even to start to fulfill them. Why, we're not to go to Jerusalem and seek to convert the leaders in Israel to Christ today. Why, Paul tells us we're to take the gospel of the grace of God to the entire world today, showing that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We're not under the Great Commission today. We're under the commission which is reconciliation that was delivered unto the Apostle Paul. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go on. Well, some would say, well, that was just the early chapters, first chapter. When we come to chapter 2, now here's the beginning of the church. No. We're seeing a continuation, as we'll see in a few moments, of things that had gone on for years and years. Chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Pentecost is a Jewish feast. It was a part of the feast under the Mosaic law that the nation of Israel was required to attend and fulfill. They were a type of Christ and his work of redemption and his work in the future kingdom. And so the Feast of Pentecost is a Jewish feast. It had absolutely nothing to do with the Gentiles. Then if you drop down to verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not only can we not fulfill the day of Pentecost or the feast of Pentecost in the day that we live, but back then, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and He empowered them to do supernatural things. And one of those supernatural things was to speak in tongues, that they could go forth and evangelize, after they left Jerusalem, the world. So you can see how effective a gift that would have been to have at that day, that they could take the kingdom gospel to the nations of the world, once they got that far. So they were empowered. They were not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they had power from on high. They were able to heal the sick, raise the dead, and speak in tongues. Now, are we instructed to do that in the dispensation of grace in which we live? How can we say we can follow this as a holy pattern? I disagree. Let's turn over, if you would now, to Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here we see the terms of salvation for Israel at Pentecost, that they were to repent. Repent of what? Repent of their evil deed of crucifying their Messiah. Then they were to turn to God and be water baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. How contrary that is to Paul's gospel, because when we turn to Paul's epistles, he tells us that Christ today is the Savior of the world, and that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. Peter presents the cross here as bad news. He condemns his hearers for the wicked act of crucifying their Messiah. But when we come to Paul, he presents the good news of the cross, that Christ died for your sins, believe, and be saved. And how do we have the forgiveness of our sins? Through water or through what? Through what? Through the blood. That's right. Why, we do not hold, as they did back then, the forgiveness of sins through the act of baptism. Let's turn over to chapter 4. Now, I'm sure everyone here prays and lifts their heart unto the Lord daily in prayer, or we trust that you do. In verse 31, notice what happened when they prayed back then. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. So when they prayed unto the Lord, the earth was literally shaken in response to their request, and God answered their prayer. And so we can see that it was in accordance with the program that they were under. And you know, we can go on and on and on. In chapter 5, the judgment that fell on Ananias and Sapphira because they lied unto the Holy Spirit. They carried him out dead. In chapter 6, we see that Stephen began to preach the gospel unto the leaders in Israel, and his face shone as an angel as he spoke concerning the fathers in Israel. In Acts chapter 8, we receive the great truth of the signs and the wonders as they had taken the gospel to Samaria. Even in chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus is saved, there is a light that shone from heaven above the noonday sun, and miraculously, Saul of Tarsus is converted and comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord of glory. In chapter 10, Peter has a vision, and we can go on and on and on through the chapters, and we see the great signs and the wonders through the book of Acts. And it cannot be followed as a holy pattern by believers today. And if you try, you will quickly find yourself out of the will of God. Well then, if the purpose of the book of Acts is not really to present the birth of Christianity, what was the purpose? The purpose of the book of Acts is to show God's transition from his earthly prophesied kingdom program to the truth of the heavenly ministry of Christ today, which was administered by the Apostle Paul. Oh, it is true that the conversion of the Apostle Paul is outlined for us in the chapters of the book of Acts. We begin to see Paul's apostolic journeys as he starts to preach the gospel of the grace of God. But God did not intend the book of Acts to be used for doctrine for the church, the body of Christ today. Simply what he is showing is how we got from the kingdom program and the law, which they were under for 1,500 years, to the place where we are at today. How is it that we've left the earthly ministry of Christ and have come to the heavenly ministry of Christ? How is it that they were under the law, but now we're under grace? How is it that they were preaching the kingdom back then, but now we are proclaiming the great truths of Christ and him in the heavenlies, and that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings there? How is it that God moved from one program to the new program that we are under today? Well, he did that through the scriptures that we have before us in the book of Acts. He shows us that transition. Now, if you want doctrine for the body of Christ today, if you want to know how to be saved, then you need to go to Paul's epistles. There is where we learn the terms of salvation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. There is where we learn the doctrine and the position and the walk of members of the church, the body of Christ. Don't go back to the book of Acts, because if you do, you're going to find yourself terribly, terribly confused. Here we are to realize that Acts is a bridge. I call it the book between. The book between God's earthly program and his heavenly program. And we are transitioning over. Can you imagine? Now just think along with me for a few moments. You're studying the Old Testament, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there they are baptizing in the Jordan and preaching the kingdom, and that Christ was the promised Messiah, the one who was to die for the sins of the nation of Israel. The scope is Israel on the earth and her Messiah, and the promise of her Messiah to return to conquer all of her enemies. Now, that was the program they were under. And imagine if you left that and you started reading in the book of Romans without the book of Acts. You would begin to wonder, what happened? There's been a change, but I don't know why. Why, in Romans, we read the great treatise on the salvation that Christ has provided for us, and the hope that we have in Christ. And as you would move on through Paul's epistles, why, suddenly our attention is focused up there in the heavenlies and the hope of a rapture of the church, the body of Christ. And so you would go abruptly from the earth to heaven, and you wouldn't know why. God made the change. And so here is where the book of Acts comes in. You see, it's the bridge over. Now let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. And let's move on to our second point of our outline, and that is that the early Acts is a continuation. We are not seeing something newly initiated here. It is not the beginning of something like we've been taught for so many years. Instead, as you read in Peter's address at Pentecost, he's talking about this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, that is, the last days of Israel. What Peter is addressing is the last days of God's earthly people. He's showing how something is coming to a close or to a climax. So we are not witnessing in the early chapters of Acts something new or something beginning. Instead, we are witnessing something that is coming to a close. And that is very evident from the very first verse in chapter 1. Now follow closely. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, notice in verse 1 what Luke reveals to Theophilus. He was revealing all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, Luke, of course, had written 2 books of the Bible, the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. The first one he had written was the Gospel according to Luke, and he was writing that to a man by the name of Theophilus, and he began to show all that Jesus began to do and teach in his earthly kingdom message. The book of Acts is a continuation of that. Notice in verse 2 that the Gospel of Luke takes you up to the ascension, where it says, until the day in which he was taken up. And then the book of Acts, what is implied is that it's going to continue on from that point to show the continuation of the kingdom gospel going forth and the beginning of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So here it is very plain and very evident to us that the Lord, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is not marking a new beginning, but instead we are simply following through on that which had been taught before time. Now, at this point, we, of course, want to ask the question, well, what were they teaching back at that time? What program were they under? What program was Luke consistently following through with in the early chapters of Acts? Well, there's no question in my mind, and there shouldn't be in yours either, if you rightly divide the word of truth, it was the kingdom. If you look up here on my chart, which Pastor Sam graciously gave me as a gift a short time back, we see that the book of Acts is in light of dispensational truth. And you'll notice that we have here, on my left side, the kingdom promise and the Davidic covenant. Now, that was given in your Old Testament. So we start with the kingdom way back in the days of David. It was first promised to him. And from that point forward, the Hebrews look forward to a coming kingdom to be set up upon the earth. Now, let's take our scriptures. We want you to see this from the Word and turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Everyone have that? Good. Hold there. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Have that one? Matthew chapter 3. You still have a few fingers left, so I'll use them all. And then Matthew 25. We'd like you to get all those portions of scriptures. We'll wait a moment on you that you have them. That's 2 Samuel 7, Daniel 2, Matthew 3, Matthew 25. And let's begin in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Those are the words of the Lord to King David, God had had his earthly people for many, many years before this, and Abraham was the father of the nation. But God progressively unfolded what his will was for Israel on the earth. And when we come to the life and times of David, it was to David, for the first time, that the kingdom was promised and that the throne of David would be established forever and Messiah would return to sit on the throne of David. So the promise was given to a king in Israel. And this is the beginning of the promise, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 2:44. Many, many years later, the truth of that kingdom was still being handed down. And through the prophets, it was predicted. Verse 44, Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It was to Daniel who saw all the Gentile kingdoms on the earth. But then he saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain that was hurled to the earth that crushed to pieces all those nations and kingdoms. And Christ was to set up his kingdom. And that's what was seen in the vision by Daniel. And Daniel predicts here now, confirming the promise that had gone before, that there's coming a day when God will set up a kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. So the promise was given to David, the prophets predicted it, and when we come to Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist preached it. And in Matthew 3, and verse 2, we read, and saying, that is, John the Baptist, who was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when we come all the way up to the days of John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Christ to prepare the way for the coming of Israel's Messiah, and he came preaching the kingdom to be set up on the earth. And he says, it's at hand. So it was drawing nearer and nearer. So John preached it, promised to David, predicted by the prophets, and John preached it that it was at hand, and the 12 apostles preached that it was at hand, drawing nearer and nearer. Our Lord confirms it in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And then verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So here our Lord, as his earthly ministry is coming to a close on the earth, he shows the truth of the kingdom to be true, and he confirms it. He establishes that, yes, he will be the one who will return from heaven with that kingdom, and he will be the one who will destroy Israel's enemies on the earth and set up a kingdom of peace and righteousness. Now, having followed all that, and we hope you have, let's look at Acts chapter 1, and let's drop down just a few more verses to verse 6. Now, let's read verse 6 real careful. Acts 1, verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, who was coming together? The Apostle Paul? No, by no means. How about Timothy and Titus? No. They weren't even saved yet at this time. It was the apostles were coming together. It's the post-resurrection ministry of Christ. Christ has not quite yet ascended back to heaven. It's just before that event. And the disciples gather around and they have a question for the Lord. Now, notice what the question is. And they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the church, the body of Christ? Is that what it says? But why is that, that the fundamentalists and the dispensationalists read that into there? And in Acts chapter 1 and 2, they're seeing the formation of the body of Christ. Why, that's not rightly dividing the word of truth. We thank God for them and that they champion the truth and they stand for the light that they have. But you know, when they start departing from the word rightly divided, it causes not only confusion in their ministries, but confusion for all those that sit under their ministries. We have to be as the Bereans of old and seek to labor in the Word of God, to try to understand these things, and let's be consistent with the context that we are in. Let's not try to force something there that isn't there. Why, these scriptures are following very naturally in the kingdom scheme. And let's not try to say that they're teaching something that they're not. Why, here it's very clear. Lord, when's going to be the time when you restore again the kingdom to Israel? Remember, back there in David's day, promised? The prophet Daniel predicted it. John the Baptist preached it at hand. The Lord confirmed it. And now we have the disciples asking, Lord, when's it going to come? But the Lord says, well, as it goes on in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. The Lord knew it wasn't going to be set up right at that time. First of all, there was a condition that had to be met by Israel. What was that condition? Who can tell me? What was the one condition that Israel had to meet before the king would return for them? That's right. They had to come to the truth that Christ was their Messiah. And that's what we're going to see, you see, in the book of Acts. They rejected their Messiah. And God has cast them aside in unbelief. You want to know what the theme of the book of Acts is? It's this. It's the fall of Israel. It's to show us and teach us that Israel has fallen and God has cast away his earthly people and he's turned in grace to us, the Gentiles. That's the theme and the purpose of the book of Acts. So here then, they ask concerning when will the kingdom come? And the Lord is evasive. He really doesn't answer them. He says the times and the seasons are in the Father's hand. He knew, first of all, Israel had to bow the knee to the name of Christ. And secondly, he knew what else had to take place first. Who can tell me? Tribulation, all right. And another thing. Dispensation of grace, that's right, which was yet a mystery at this time. No one knew about it, but the Lord knew of it. And the Lord knew that grace would be extended to the Gentiles before that kingdom would come, which is even future yet to our day on the earth. Then that brings us to the purpose of the post-resurrection ministry of Christ. And that drops us down to verse 3, chapter 1 of Acts, verse 3. What was the purpose of the post-resurrection ministry of Christ? To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I see a twofold purpose in the post-resurrection ministry of Christ. And of course, what we mean by that is the teachings of Christ after he rose from the dead. There was a 40-day seminar that our Lord taught his disciples. What did he teach them? What was the purpose of this ministry? First of all, you should realize that Christ wanted to show himself alive. You know, there had been many who had come before Christ, and there are even many today, who claim to be the Messiah. And one of the proofs that they were not or are not today is that when they die, they've never come back again from the dead, as was foretold in Psalm chapter 22. So Christ is substantiating the claims that he was the Messiah of Israel, and he did indeed raise from the dead. Now, that was an absolute necessity that he not only die for the sins of his people, but as the prophet said, he must raise again to bring in the kingdom that he could sit on David's throne and rule in righteousness and justice. So that was one of the reasons for this 40-day seminar. He wanted to show himself alive to the women, to his apostles, to the 500 brethren all at one time up there in Galilee, that there'd be no questions that the claims he had made and that which was spoken by the prophet was true and had come to pass. Then secondly, the second reason for that 40-day seminar was that he was speaking the things pertaining the kingdom of God. So he was taking them further in kingdom truth. It had all been revealed by the prophets. They just didn't understand it all. Those scriptures were veiled to them. Christ now began to open their understanding that he was the one spoken of by the prophet. Hold your place here. Just go back a few pages to Luke 24. Our Lord verifies that in the account on the Emmaus Road shortly after. Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, that is, their Messiah, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, now notice, concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know what Christ was doing during that time as he is sharing with them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom? He went back to the prophets. He went back to David. And he said, you remember that promise that was given to David? How a kingdom was to be set up and how David's throne would be established forever? I'm the one that's going to bring that kingdom to pass. I'm the one that's going to sit on the throne of David. And then as he moved on into the realm of the prophets and the chosen nation, he revealed to them that the one that Daniel had spoke about, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, it was none other than myself. I am the Messiah of Israel. And he began to share with them the great truth of the kingdom. So here then, the twofold purpose of the post-resurrection ministry of Christ was to show himself alive, that indeed he was the one who conquered death, and secondly, to teach his disciples. Now, notice what else he taught them over here in chapter 2 and verse 30. Notice how he shows to them why he resurrected according to prophecy. Acts 2:30, therefore being a prophet, that is David, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So there you start putting the pieces together of why the early chapters of Acts. It's to show us that there was no interruption in the program, but that we are moving right along, coming closer and closer to that kingdom on the earth. But as we move through these chapters, you're going to see that it abruptly comes to a halt, and God turns to us, the Gentiles. What you're going to see, that God is going to transition from the earthly ministry of Christ over to the heavenly ministry of Christ. We're going to begin, and we'll see this next week, starting next week, with Peter, who was the leader of the 12, and he was the one that the Lord had spoken through to give direction to the apostles and to the nation. We begin with Peter preaching the kingdom gospel, but as we move through the chapters, especially later Acts, we have Paul, a new character. There's a new actor. Paul comes to prominence And he's preaching a different gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. So we begin with Peter, and at about Acts 12 and 15, we lose total sight of him after that. And suddenly then, Paul becomes the chief actor, and he carries us all the way out to the end of Acts, and even beyond that, down to our very day, with instructions for the church in his epistles. So Acts is the great transitional record of the fall of Israel, showing the transition from God's people Israel on the earth to God's heavenly people under the Apostle Paul's ministry.